Please be seated. Miss Ashley, am I okay? Nikki, am I good? Praise the Lord. Okay, a couple of things. First off, I just want to say I love you guys. That's the first thing I want to say. I just honestly love you guys. I just want to say that. Thank you, Mr. Vaughn. I love you more. What else? Welcome the visitors, right? I see Moses back there. My glasses, I'm getting new Moses. I have a friend of mine, Annette, here. I used to work with Annette in the Christian bookstore. When was that, Annette? 2010? 10, 11? She's here all the way from Phoenix. Pretty long ride, right? So I was thinking about, I knew Annette was coming with a friend of hers, and I was thinking about my days working in the Christian bookstore. And as soon as you used to walk into the bookstore, right, you would see these, most of the prosperity preachers, like these huge things with Joyce Meyer and Joel Osteen and things. They would be prevalent in there. That's just the way it was. And in this little section in the back, there would be the old Puritans, you know, like Luther and Calvin and Bunyan and Augustine, and I'm reading them down, Thomas Aquinas. Remember that little section in the back, and then it was all the way in the back in the corner. And, you know, it was just this little section like this. And you'd walk in and you'd, and we, remember me and Ben, we used to try to hide all the heresy books and stuff. We used to get in so much trouble. But anyway, I was thinking about that. And I was looking at my Valley of Vision, which is an excellent devotional. And I want to read something because it kind of lined up what we're going to preach about in a second. Did I tell you? I told you guys I loved you already, right, Judy? Say that. But just, I want you to listen to, Tony, just listen to the contemplation that these men had, how much they labored to want to know who God was and be, I read this, in fact, I robbed this from Rachel. Did I say that? I did. This was Rachel's, and I kind of stole it out of her office, and I haven't given it back to her. So, but I just want you to listen to the deepness of how I read this every day, because you know Sue and Harlan, this challenges me, and you're saying, well, why don't you read it so we can understand what you're saying? Because I'm just going on and on and on, right? But listen to this. Grant us always to know that to walk with Jesus makes other interests a shadow and a dream. Keep us from intermittent attention to eternal things. Save us from delusion of those who fail to go far in religion, who are concerned but not converted, who have another heart, but not a new one, who have a light zeal, confidence, but not Christ. Let us judge our Christianity not only by our dependence upon Jesus, but our love to Him, our conformity to Him, our knowledge of Him. Give us a religion that is both real and progressive, that holds on its sway and grows stronger, that lives and works in the Spirit, that profits by every correction and is injured by no carnal indulgence. What a picture. What a challenge. You know, David said, it was good that I was afflicted, that I can learn your statutes. Remember the writer of Ecclesiastes says, I'd rather be in the house of mourning than the house of feasting. Not because we want to be morbid, but contemplation. You know, where are we really at in this thing? Right? Are we just, you know, are we truly converted? Right? I mean, so these are challenging things. And these guys were, you know, the Valley of Vision, the old Puritans. These guys knew what time was. Let's stand. Before we preach this morning, Marilyn's going to give us some time to contemplate on this as she plays. So I think this is really important. So I was happy I can bless you with this morning. So, dear Lord, thank you, Father, for your kindness. Thank you, Lord, that only our confidence is in you, Christ Jesus. You're a good God, one that we do not deserve. Oh, Lord God, by your grace, through your Spirit, have mercy on thy servant this morning as I try to navigate and preach your word, which is not always easy. Bless the hearers, Lord. Let us not be intermittent hearers. Let us be solid Christians as we divest the word of God. Let it be a lamp unto our feet and a light upon our path. Bless us, Lord. Keep us, not because of who we are, but who we are in Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Okay, we are continuing our study in 1 Samuel. So let's go there for a second, or two, or five, or 15 minutes, 20 minutes. Let me just bring everybody up to speed, just by way of collaboration, so to speak. Last week, we saw Saul was anointed. He was anointed king privately by Samuel. Remember, it was a private anointing. This week, he will be anointed publicly. But there's a lot in between the actual public anointing that we need to discuss before we get there. And the scriptures will describe that. There's a lot here. So let me go, with no further ado, go to 1 Samuel 10, right? Gene, I'm on. Everything okay? And let me start in verse 17, and then we'll kind of bring everybody up to speed. Then Samuel called the people together to Yahweh at Mizpah, and he said to the sons of Israel, "Thus saith Yahweh, the God of Israel, I brought Israel up from Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But you have today rejected your God, who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses. Yet you have said no, but set a king over us. So now take your stand before Yahweh by your tribes and by your clans." Let me hold there for a second. Talk about a business meeting. There's a business meeting here, right? As most of you know, I'm a fan of The Wizard of Oz. I love The Wizard of Oz. We remember the Tin Man, he did not have a heart, remember? And The Wizard of Oz, remember Miss Ashley? Granted him a heart. Remember, if I only had a heart, remember the Tin Man? I like that. Most of you know I just had a pacemaker put in. And we know a pacemaker is not a new heart, but it helps the heart function better, right? Last week we spoke about Saul. Watch how I tie this in. Last week we spoke about Saul that was given another heart, right? A new mindset in the same sense that his life should function better in being obedient in his new office as the king of God's people. Now, remember, Saul was not given a new heart like I was just not given a new heart, right? For Saul, it was not a born-again experience. We know the Old Testament does not speak in those theological terms. Even David, in his sinning against Bathsheba, remember what David said? "Oh Lord, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain with me within a willing spirit." We know today, as New Testament believers, I'll be careful, Harlan, going up and down. We know today, as New Testament believers, that if God gives you a regenerated heart, that you'll have a regenerated heart forever. Because that's just what the Bible teaches. But the Old Testament is a little fuzzy a little bit. So we want to be careful there. But, so what we see here, Saul had another heart. But as we know, he did not have a regenerative heart, because I said the Old Testament didn't speak about that. But it plays out on people live their life. We see that in the Old Testament. We also discussed at Lent about losing the awe of God. Now, if you guys were not here last week, this is something I really was thinking about a lot. Getting too comfortable with God. You know, like he's just like our grandfather and, you know, things of that nature. We want to be careful. Now, God, yes, Abba, he's our daddy. We know that from Scripture. That's the exactual Scripture, the language that they use. But be careful, because he's a holy God. He's a living God. And we want to be careful sometimes that we don't, you know, just, hey, you know, I told Eugene Peter, I mentioned that, beware the God. So God is a holy God. He's a living God. He's active in people's lives. And what we're going to read about Saul is a little disturbing as we continue our navigation through this text. Let me see. We don't want to take it for granted. We'll see this played out in Saul's life, that he doesn't really have the awe of God. He doesn't look at God in a way that God should be looked at. And we'll look at that in a second. Now let's go to our text that we read this morning here. Notice how the Israelites want to be part of the world system of government, showing that their true royalty is on the things of the earth, not above. For they say, they tell Samuel, they want a king. And Saul is the one that's going to be anointed king. We saw in that last week, we're going to see it again. See, there's a tendency in our lives, Pam, that we want to have one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. And that's a contemplation, Glenda, for all of us, you know. I think about that a lot. You think about where's our true loyalty lie. You know, sometimes we don't realize, I used this term before, you know, sometimes I'm repetitive, it's just the way I am. If you have a problem with being repetitive, how about Paul? We talk about somebody who repeats himself, right? But you want to be careful, I want to be careful, of sitting on the fence in the things of God. Remember Humpty Dumpty, right? Sat on the wall, had a great fall, right? But well, we want to be careful ourselves about just sitting on the fence, having one foot in and one foot out. You know, those are ramifications that are serious. Because, you know, Devon, we don't want to get complacent, Cindy, in the things of God. There's, you know, something, you know, like the old pilgrims would say, you know, the old Puritans would say, you know, we want to make sure that we're where we need to be. You know, and that's just something that is on my heart. I want to bring it to you, you know, all our attention, especially in the times we live in today, Annette, right? I mean, the times we live in today, we're going to be challenged. You know, who knows? It's not going to get any better. I don't think it's going to get any better. We hope it does. In verse 17, as Bergen reminds us, we see Samuel for a second time is mentioned calling the people to Mizpah. Mizpah is a place where that was one of his judicial activities. That's where he would hold court, right, Ben? Mizpah was a place that, you know, Samuel would turn around and hold court. These are things, you know, when we, we want to be good studiers of the Bible. This is our life. You know, we talk about places like Mizpah. You know, we say, well, you know, what does that mean? It was a place where Samuel went and we held court, where he challenged people where they were in the things of God. You know, because, you know, Gene, these things are not easy because we want to be careful. We want to make sure by God's grace through his Spirit that we have a regenerative heart, that our heart is truly ticking in the things of God. You know, you notice only by God's providence we're talking about regenerative hearts and your old pastor got a pacemaker, right? You can't make that stuff up. Before the foundations of the world, Judy, he knew that.
Yes, he did.
Yes, he did. Harlan, you're doing good, Harlan. Where's Cece? I don't see Cece today. Is she around? Hey, you are. Hey, girl. Good to see you. Then we see in verse 18, it was God that delivered them from the power of the Egyptians, even from the power of all other kingdoms that were oppressing them. Even so, look at verse 19, they rejected God. And before Samuel summons them, he reiterates all that God has done for them. Nevertheless, God bless you. Nevertheless, they rejected God, Ron, and they wanted a human king. And you think about that. I want to be like the nations. I want to be just, Ben, I just want to be like everybody else. This is the same God who delivered them from the Egyptians. The same God who spoke the world into existence. Right, Rachel, number two? But we want a human king. We want a human king. How the gold has turned him. How the gold has turned him. Talk about complacency, right? So the blame here lies on the people, right, Devon? They want a human king. At times, now here's something that we need to think about. Harlan, I'm going a little slower today, right? I told you I'd go a little slower. I'm not running around like a maniac or anything like that. Dan, I don't know how I'm going to get at the end, but I'm kind of trying to go in a little slower today, right? God sometimes will turn people over to the desires of their own heart. We must be careful to stay where God wants us to be. Now, here's something theological. This is provision. How do we know where God wants us to be, right? This is coupled by prayer and providence. Now, we've discussed this before, but this is important. Prayer coupled with providence. Now, I'm kind of off track a little bit, but that's all right. I always go off track. It's good. I'll get back on, but it's good, right, Carolyn, just to veer off a little bit. Take a little park on the side, and just so I can explain to us what's on my mind, what's on my heart, right? This is how our prayers and contemplations are expounded in the Bible. This is how our prayers should be governed. In fact, sometimes God will bring scriptures to our remembrance for answered prayer. We call that the Rhema word of God. Now remember, I'm not off track, but I want to talk about how we're governed by the scriptures, how we're governed by prayer, because we're going to find out why am I saying this, because Saul is the complete opposite. He's going to be governed by his natural instincts. He's going to be governed on what he does as his own strength. Now, I'm ahead of myself, Pam, which I do. But you're going to notice two times, which is very important in the Old Testament, that Saul is recognized by how tall he is. And there's something there when the recognition of this man is not by what he is in his heart, but what his outward appearance is. So there's something important when people are described like that in the Bible. Now, there's other instances I don't have time to get into now. I want to talk about prayer and providence, something that is called the Rhema word of God, which is opposite. We've spoken about this, but it's good to bring up. The Rhema word, and then you got the Logos. The Logos is the whole Bible of Scripture. The Rhema is when you pray that God would press these Scriptures into your heart, so you would know that you're on the right track. And the only way that that can happen, Miss Brenda, is that you have to have the scriptures stored in your heart for God to bring scriptures into your mind. So the prerequisite of the getting the Rhema word of God is to know the Logos. And that's the word of God. Miss Ashley, you got me? Right? So Moses, you have to understand the word of God, so then God can press the words, the Logos, the Rhema, certain scriptures, into your heart in time of need. What do you think, Judy? Okay. Rhema, Logos. This is the Logos. And the scriptures, when you pray, how many people have prayed? We're turning this into a Bible study, right, Dana? How many people have prayed, and as you're praying about something, God will just bring a scripture to remembrance, Miss Annette, right? That's the Rhema. So anyway, storing the scriptures, that's that way, all by way of providence, meaning God will show us through certain circumstances in our life which will line up what we've been praying or contemplating about. But all of it, whether it's prayer, providence, Rima, all of it, as Miss Glinda had said in her teaching way back, has to line up with Scripture. Has to line up with Scripture. Right? I mean, you can't say something outside of Scripture. It should line up with... God's not going to speak outside His Word, right, Devon? That's why Paul says this, Miss Marilyn, set our mind on things above, not on things below, right? This is called having a biblical perspective, a biblical mindset, where again, we are seeking the things above, not below. Why? Because now listen to this, get this. I'm coming back. Don't charge me. I'm getting back to the text. I'm just veering off a little bit because I'm showing you that Saul was not a man of prayer. He was not a man of contemplation. He was not a man that searched the Scriptures. He did everything in his natural ability. That's how he's recognized. The Bible depicts that the natural man does not accept the depths of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they must be spiritually discerned, or spiritually discerned, right? I said, where did I get that? Spiritually discussed. We can discuss them too, though, right? Here again in our current passages, we see the Israelites. Now, here's my connection. They've traded the spiritual focus over against the temporal satisfaction. Give us a king. You got a king. You got the king in the universe. No, we want another king. Just like us, right, Ben? Not satisfied with God? And these are things, listen, I look at this stuff, and the last thing I do is say, how could they? Because we've been right in this same boat before, too. Being satisfied, right, with worldly things or whatever. We know the drill. You know, these are good challenges to us. In fact, if we've been studying Samuel, we've mentioned many a times there's only one king. And we do not want to supplement God like the Israelites, supplementing him with worldly principles, worldly ideologies. Ron, we don't want our government today to be our king, do you? Ron, do you? Do I want to get Ron started on a tandem right now? Should we? Ron, you want to talk a little bit? No? You don't want to get yourself in trouble? As the New Testament reminds us, the Old Testament is there for our instruction, and we must take heed. That is why it's so important to understand our Old Testament. That is why this pastor always incorporates Old Testament. It's part of the Bible. There's one of these guys, thank God I don't remember his name. Do I remember his name? Yeah, I do. It's Stanley's son, Andy Stanley, that dude. This guy says we don't even need the Old Testament. But no reason. Just cut it out of the Bible. Okay. I don't think I hope his dad is pretty mad at him about that, but that's a story for another day. The Old Testament was the guide that the New Testament writers used, again, by way of prayer and providence, to discern what was exactly happening in their pre- and post-resurrection world. Now, I'm going to show you this later. I just don't want to talk to move the air around, Pam. I'm going to show you this. And in turn, they were inspired by God to write Scripture so it could be trusted, combining depths of the Spirit with spiritual words. And I'll show this before I close. Okay, let's go to verse 20. Miss Ashley, Nikki, Jean, whoever works those buttons back there. Let me start at verse 20. We'll go to 27 here. Thus Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. Then he brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its families, and the Matrite family was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken, but they looked for him, and he could not be found. This is important. Therefore they inquired further of Yahweh, has the man come here yet? So Yahweh said, behold, he's hiding himself by the baggage. Interesting stuff, right? So they ran and took him from there, and he stood among the people, and he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom Yahweh has chosen? Surely there was no one like him among all the people. So all the people shouted, long live the king. Three more verses. Then Samuel spoke with the people about the legal judgments of the kingdom and wrote them in the book and placed it before Yahweh. And Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his house. Saul also went to his house in Gibeah, and the valiant men whose hearts God had touched went with him. But certain vile men said, how can this one save us? And they despised him and did not bring him any present. But they kept silent. Now there's a telltale fact here about this tall man hiding from God. Keep that in your watch pocket, really. Hamilton makes a brilliant observation that we need to explore. One, notice how Samuel brings out the point about the people choosing a king by lot. So Samuel brings it out. They choose this king by lot. But what's missing? So let's do question and answers, right? But what's missing? They choose a king by lot, but something's missing. What's missing? No prayer. I knew you'd get that, Miss Glenda. I really would. I kind of weaved my way in, but we're gonna make a dichotomy when we get to New Testament control, Ashley. Now this is what they did. They did things by lot, but they believed that God would be the one to bring about them purposes. But here the lot is done without prayer. Without prayer. So these are important things. And sometimes we don't pick these things up enough in the Bible because we're so quick. I read 4 chapters today. I read 6 chapters today. I did my devotions. I read 11 chapters. What'd you learn? Well, I don't know what I learned, but I read 11 chapters. But what you see here, you see this lot picking, but no prayer, right? These are theological points that must never be. How about this, Judy? These are theological points that never must be negotiated, not even by Judy, right? I mean, we need to pray, right? We need to pray. Sometimes we can learn from Scripture the things that are not there, especially as mentioned in our comparison from other Scripture. Especially when we know something is missing when comparing passages over against our experience. Our experience must line up with Scripture. Good. We live in such a... You know I'm going to use a food analogy, right? We live in such a fast food atmosphere. In fact, the culture that we live in are always looking for quick fixes. That's why when you walk into the Christian bookstore, which is no longer a Christian bookstore because they did away with them stores that me and Net worked in, as soon as you walk in, they'll have all the books that promise you all these quick fixes. That your heaven is really on earth, right? Instead of prayer, contemplation, and seeking godly counsel. How many times have churches made their decision on denominational ideologies without searching the Scriptures, which will give them the mind of God and not of man? Again, these are theological points we want to glean from the text. In fact, as a church, we must be governed by these principles found in Scripture, not being quick in making hasty decisions as we see here. Does that make sense? We want to be governed by the Word of God. The second issue that Hamilton deals with, as well as we should, is that Saul, during this whole ordeal, is hiding. He's hiding. The question is, why is he hiding? What is he hiding from? Then this is, listen. Nice and slow, Harlan. See? Nice and slow, Miss Sue. Good boy, Sue said. You think that's funny, Miss Ashley? Notice Miss Ashley's the loudest one to laugh. My poor wife, I just called her because she's not here. She couldn't get the garage down, so I don't know what happened there. So who knows? I'll be calling Harlan later, I'm sure. So is Harlan around here somewhere? There he is. We love you, Rachel. What was I saying? Help me. You don't know. We want to be governed. Yeah, right, yeah. Good. See how everybody helps me when you get my age, forget all this stuff. I got an excuse. Now I got a pacemaker. Yeah. No excuse, Carolyn said. No excuse. Governed by the Word of God. Saul was hiding. The reason we want to know is, why was he hiding? Right? That's a pretty... You want to know that, right? Come back next week and we'll discuss it. How's that? You? No, Brenda, I won't do that to you. Brenda says, man, what are you going to fly out here? I got to go to California next. You don't think I know, huh, Miss Brenda? Why was he hiding? That's the question. Did he realize that this kingship was too much responsibility? In fact, we'll see him make poor theological decisions in the course of his lifetime. But here's the point. Proving that his kingship was never governed by God. So here's the thing with Saul. He's hiding. And the question is, again, why is he hiding? Right? We know in his life, if you look at his life, right, he made a lot of poor theological decisions in the course of his lifetime. We know that. His kingship was never governed by God, as God tells the people their king is hiding by some equipment or paraphernalia, something that be able to hide a tall man, as MacArthur states. But I believe that Saul did not want to face reality. Just like Jonah, who was hiding from the sailors, also did not want to face the reality of God's call on his life to go to Nineveh and preach. Now, I want to flush that out. A little bit. The reason Saul was hiding is because Saul always operated in the flesh. He never operated in the spirit. Because he was depending on himself, and he said to himself, I'll never be able to do this. Because he wasn't going to be dependent on God. Now remember Moses. Lord, how can I do this? You're not going to do it, Moses. I'm going to do it for you. You got to trust in me. I can't talk. I'll give you Aaron. You see, Ashley, Saul says, of course, none of us can do this in our own strength. All of us would be hiding in the baggage. All of us would be hiding in the paraphernalia. Because remember, the writer, Tony, gives us a hint that Saul was more outward, Moses, than he was inward. Instead of looking to God, he was looking to himself. That's why he was hiding. Make sense? Because he was depending on Saul and not God. That's why we have to be good readers of the... Jan, you got it? Right? Jan? Right? So, depending on... Listen, Harlan, Dan, Dana, if you had to depend on yourselves in this thing, you better go in the garage and lock the... See, I'm thinking about the garage because my garage is open now, right? You better go in the garage and lock yourself in it. See, Saul was a man that was so dependent upon himself. That was his issue. That's why the Bible continues to say he was tall, head above everybody else's, because that's what he trusted in. You know, and that's a challenge. We've never done that before, right, Ben? We've never trusted in ourselves before God. No, right? Okay. Just throw that out there, right? Like that. Throw it out there like that, like, right? I'm walking slow, Harlan. What do I got here? Now, you'll never see... Saul does not... You don't see Saul pray. He doesn't contemplate. He's just reactionary. That's Saul's life. That's why his outward appearance is constantly mentioned. This is something for us to ponder. The premise here is we reiterated the seeking our own will over God's will. But in Saul's case, it was him hiding from God. Not a good place to start as a king. Where is he? I don't know. Is he here? The Lord says, yeah, he's hiding. Go get him. He's hiding behind the baggage. The paraphernalia is the better word. I don't know what that was. Showing that Saul, let me see. Now, this should have been a warning shot to the people who wanted him as their leader, which we know will play out to be a mistake. They should have realized this. Showing that Saul was not a godly leader or one that would seek godly counsel. In turn, he was insecure. We're going to find out later how insecure Saul was. We all know. I don't know if it's next on my list. If I does, I'll repeat myself again. It doesn't matter. I do it a lot anyway. But we know that, you know, he was not even, he was so nervous with the people when Samuel was supposed to give the sacrifice that the people were getting nervous, and he decided to step into the priestly office, which he had no business doing because he was rash. You remember, waiting for Samuel. Samuel says, wait for me, don't do nothing. And then the people are beefing, where's Samuel? And now he wants to become a priest. You're not a priest, dude. You're a king. Don't mistake, there's only one priest and king we know, true priest and king, and God, a very God, and that's Christ. Now you want to step in. Remember when Uzziah was a great king? I loved Uzziah. I really did. But he got so full of himself, he went into, you know, be a priest when he was a king. And I like this. I preached a sermon on this. 80 buff priests went and grabbed that dude out, man. And says, "You listen, you think you're all that in a bag of chips? You may be the king. You ain't no priest." Boom, and they just snatched him. 80 strong. They just snatched him out of there. You're out of your office. You got to stay. I remember that one. Yeah, you got to remember that one. You know that one commercial when the guy's giving him a tattoo or something, and the guy says something. You got to stay in your lane, man. And you know we have to stay in our lane, whatever that lane is. We got to be careful when we start crossing lanes we're not supposed to be in. You know. That's why we say, hey. You know, where's your calling? Where is God calling you? What can you do to help out the church? Well, if everybody was a preacher, we'd be in trouble. We'd have no listeners. But man, if there was nobody to set up this sound and stuff, Gene and Ashley and stuff, what good, you know, the ear, you know, Paul talks about, we all need these body parts. We all want to flush out people's calling and their giftings in life. You know, so those things are important. And here we see Saul is going to act in his own strength all the time. instead of one who would serve God no matter if it went against the people's judgment. That's what I said. You know, he was not a godly leader. He would not seek godly counsel. He was insecure. He was a people pleaser. Saul took it upon himself to put himself in the priestly office and sacrifice the animals, which would be his demise. It was not his place. He didn't observe Scripture. He should have known better. He should have known that that wasn't his office. This lacks concentration on the things of God. Saul was being rash, not realizing that the priesthood was not his office, but to please the people, he rejected God's mandates over people's desires. Very slow. You guys like me slow? You want me to go up a little bit? I'm operating in 33 right now. Usually I'm operating in 78, right? I'm operating a little slower today. Miss Ashley liked my analogy last week, and I said that, you know, they want to give me a pacemaker because my heart rate is slow, but Nikki, I thought I had a good analogy. You only have so many beats in your heart. Why do you want it to get faster? They said, kids, stick to preaching. Let us stick to the medical stuff. Okay. I forgot what I was saying again, Judy. So you didn't remember, I better go back up here and check. Because I will, once I see the note, I'll remember, I think. People pleaser, we said that. Lack of concentration. Saul was being rash, not realizing that the priesthood was not his office, but to please the people. Oh, that's what I was saying. Pleasing people. You have a lot of preachers today that like to please people. I have an office that I have to please God. And I love you. Listen, you guys are my family. No, you already know how me and Rachel feel about you guys. So, you know, we don't want to get mushy every service, right? But here's the deal. I don't want any of you guys to get mad at me. Especially Ron. Ron's pretty tough. Harlan, too, man. I don't want to tussle with any one of you guys. But I'd rather tussle with you than tussle with God. Right? I mean, Ben's a big dude, man. I ain't looking to beef with Ben, but my fellow elder and Harlan. But we have to be careful that we just don't tickle ears here. There's too much at stake, Cindy. You know, you don't want your ears tickled, and then before you know it, the church is on like a wide road instead of a what? Talk to me. A narrow road, right? You know, maybe some days, you know, we'll thank each other. I get challenged by you guys all the time. You guys aren't, you know, we're family. So, you know, if I do something, you guys are going to come and tell me. That's why when you guys are here on Monday, I keep my office closed. I'm only kidding. I do come and say hello every morning, right? I come in and see if everybody's still cool with me, what I said on Sunday, you know, looking at me like I was crazy or something, you know. Just checking in. You know, Kenny Rogers, remember? Just checking in to see what condition my condition was in. You know, remember that one? Too young for that? This challenges our own patience. Now, here's the thing. See, we don't flush this out enough, Carolyn. Saul lacked patience. Samuel says, wait for me for 7 days. He was a little late, right? We're very patient people, aren't we? Oh, I see you back there, Miss Veronica, saying, yeah, well, I'm not. Can I get some patience from Miss Veronica? Miss Veronica is kind of laid back, right? She probably is very patient. Okay, in verse 23, it describes the people had to go get Saul, showing his lack of trusting in God on his calling as king, which is mentioned should have set alarm bells off. But as we've stated and reiterated by Chamora, this is the second time that Saul's height is mentioned, showing they've picked Saul because of his outward appearance, not because of his inward convictions. In fact, Samuel depicts in 24. Now notice this. Here's how we understand Scripture. Notice the mentioning of his stature, his tallness, right? That's what Saul's described by. So now when we read 24, we want to be good expositors of the text, right? We want to be good expositors of the text. When Samuel says in verse 24, now this can throw you off if we're not lining up Scripture. When Samuel says in verse 24, there is no one like him, what does he mean? There's no one as tall as him. See, now when you read that, you might say to yourself, look, Samuel's saying there's no one like him. He's a godly man. No. Samuel's a preacher. Samuel is showing you there's no one like him. There's no one as tall as him, and that's what you're looking at. That's what you're concerned about. You're concerned about how good a man smiles, how much nice stuff he says behind the pulpit. That's what you care about. But you don't care about what you need to be caring about. Right? That's when we become good readers of the text. That's how when we become, because we're understanding the whole context here. Right, Miss Carolyn? Because when you look at his, look, there's nobody like him. Nobody like him. Nobody as nobody as tall as him. Now we know the context. He's not saying there's nobody like him. There is nobody like him. There's nobody as tall as him. We wish he was more inward, introspective than outrospect. That's not even a word. Man, I got myself in trouble. Cut the tape, Dana. We don't care. We make mistakes. You know what I mean. More outward than he is inward, okay? What did I say? Outrospect? Oh, man. Bad use of the pronoun, right? Would you say that's okay, Rachel, number two? Give me a pass on that. Let me see. There's no one like him, meaning his height. Not his convictions. Samuel knew it was the outward appearance they were looking for, not a man after God's own heart. We know who's going to be a man after God's own heart. That's going to be who? Who's waiting in the wings? Right. Because this was all about the people. And what they wanted. And that's always how the world system operates, competing against all other nations for power, might, instead of being a separate people unto God himself. God, who possesses all power and might, how the gold is turned dim. In fact, our nation is right in the same boat. With all this being said, God would still help Saul, as we will see next week, but only for a limited time. Because God is God. He'll still help Saul, but only for a limited time. Where does Saul go to at the end of his life? To a witch. Now, a couple of theological points. 3 points here, just for quickly. Hamilton describes 3 items that accompany kingship. The first item, as Hamilton reiterates, is a king's duty in verse 25a, which is a document spelling out the rights and limitations of the king, which was placed before Yahweh, and then the people went home. But we're left with two other theological issues that we have to deal with after the people leave. Because in verse 26, it says, there were valiant people whom God had touched who pledged their lives to Saul. But this statement must not be looked at alone, because in the following verse, in verse 27, there are men that were deemed vile men who would not follow Saul. Basically saying, how can this man save us? Now, these were worldly men, but they were street smart in a sense that Saul was not a true leader and not to be trusted. Or they would have just been, or they could have been just adversaries or both. We don't know. But what I'm saying is, this is brought up in the text for a reason. You have men that God ordained to follow Saul, but then you have other men that turned around and said, I'm not going to follow this dude. There's something about him. So that's kind of a juxtaposition there, and that's a tough play on what that may mean, but I don't have to dot every I and cross in every T, and you don't either. Right, Brenda? I told you, I said this last week, what D.A. Carson said, we might, when we get to be with the Lord, we think we know all this stuff. We might only know 10% of this. So when something that's a little juxtaposition sometimes, you know what? We don't have to know everything, because we're not going to know everything. But it's there. You got these vile men saying, I'm not going to serve this dude. And then you got the ones that God ordained and said, we're going to serve Saul. But only for a season. If you watch Saul's life, he starts out with 3,000 men. And then before you know it, he's got a few hundred men sitting under a broom tree. And we know the stories. And I'm going to reiterate that in a second. Some of the things that Saul does that shows you he's kind of double-minded. Whatever the case, God had put this division, Devon, in Saul's life. He would never be able to shake. Saul would try to put fear in men so they would follow him. He used his stature. We'll find out in the text that Saul was not a God-ordained leader, and that would be proven out over time as we continue studying. This text challenges us in our true commitment to God, and it also challenges our calling to God and what that may entail in our everyday lives. We'll find out that Saul starts well, but finishes poorly. It's a race, but it's a long race. And one that we must pace ourselves in the things of God. Saul starts off with a victory. Where does he end up? With a witch, right? Seeking counsel. Remember, perseverance. Remember, Sue, perseverance is played out over time. We have to persevere. I know God's true people will persevere, but you still got to persevere. Now, that seems like an oxymoron, right? God's people will persevere, but you still got to persevere. Scriptural. Right, Ben? Got to persevere. God's true people will. Praise the Lord for that. It's not where we start off, it's where we finish. You remember, right? Remember, God's people will finish the race. Jude says, only he, Christ, is able to make us stand in God's presence blameless. On the other hand, Saul is a flower quickly fading, here today, gone tomorrow, but one that we must look at and examine so we can learn some lessons on obedience. All of us have some Saul in us. Sometimes we're sanctified in spots. But what Saul did not do, was he didn't learn from his mistakes. He did not stretch his neck forward into the high calling of Christ Jesus. That's more New Testament-ish, but still. Now, our decisions in life are crucial. We must seek situations out in prayer, recognizing all that glitters is not gold. And also, more importantly, that the devil comes as what? Angel of light. Be careful. Saul, as we mentioned, had a rash spirit. He was bipolar. He really was. And I'm not saying that, I'm not trying to say that pejoratively. But think about Saul for a second. At one time, he wanted to kill his own son. And then he wanted to kill David. Then he loved David. Then he wanted to kill him. Then he loved him. Then he wanted to kill him. And then he relied on both of them to save him and honor him as king, which both did. Saul was double-minded and unstable in all his ways. None of these things are easy to discern. We must ourselves, by grace, make our calling and election sure. The Bible tells us it's a what? Narrow road, right? We discussed that. What else does it say? Okay. One more charades before we get to our New Testament control. It's a narrow road and what? Few, say that again, Miss Carolyn. Few find it. Now, wait a minute. Luke says, fear not, little flock. The word in the Greek is micro flock. Few find it. Micro flock. Not many people. It's a narrow road, Moses, and few find it. Fear not, micro flock, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. That'll make us... You know, when I was in prison, they would say, walk slow, drink a lot of water, and get on every line. You know, when you get online in prison, that's where you get stuff. You don't want to walk too fast. You want to burn yourself out. You got to drink a lot of water, especially the years I did. You need a lot of water and a lot of steps to keep going, right? None of these things are easy to discern. We must ourselves, by grace, make our calling and election sure. And the Bible says it's a narrow road and few find it. Now, let's go to the first chapter of Acts. Let's close this out. I'm getting tired. If I only had a heart, right? Is that the song? Now here's what we're going to do. This is why we do this. I want you to notice, because you're going to see lots, you're going to see Lot. Remember old Lot? You're going to see a lot here too, Cast. But I want you to notice the difference how these men approach discerning the things of God compared to how we know Saul would. So that's my dichotomy. That's why I'm looking at this text here. So we can understand how things are done, Pam, rightly. We're going to study over the next, who knows, the way we're going. This will probably be in 1 Samuel. You're laughing at me, right? We'll probably be in 1 Samuel for the next, who knows. Brenda will be back for another trip next year, doing another convention or whatever, another, say it please.
Conference,
very good. Thanks, Judy. That's why, Judy, you need to stay right there. Praise the Lord. Anyway, when Brenda comes back for her next conference, we'll still be in First. She goes, oh, Pastor, I didn't miss that much. Look, we're still in First Samuel. Good. Right? But anyway, I forgot what I was saying again. Again, this is becoming a habit now when you get... Okay. I want you to see the difference... I got it, Glenda, because I got it here. See? I want you to see the difference how these men approach. Watch how they use prayer, providence, Old Testament script. Watch how they do this. So this is for us now. I mean, the other one was for us, but I want to give this to you. I want to bless you this morning because I love you guys. That's how I started. So I'm going to land the same way. I love you guys, so I want to bless you. I'm going to give you something to look at, to contemplate. First chapter of Acts. Let's start in verse 12. Look at them. Look how good they are. Reading from my new Legacy Standard Bible. Did you get yours yet, Ben? They're tough to get. They're out of stock all over. The old pastor's got two of them, and you ain't getting one, Ben. No, I got two. I want another one, but I got to wait. There's no more. You can't get them. What this is, so you don't think I'm reading some crazy new... This is actually... this is really a... The NSAB is, I believe, and I know we'll have beefs about this, as I believe the most literal to the Greek. Well, no, nobody will beef about that, but the ESV, a lot of people like the ESV, but the NSAB is the most literal to the Greek. So the Legacy Standard Bible is just a little reworking of the NSAB, just a little bit, a little reworking of the NSAB. Just some of the, makes it a little more fluid, if I can say. Starting in verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem, this is the apostles, from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they entered the city, they went up to the upper room, and they were and where they were staying, that is Peter and John and James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These, all with one accord, were continually devoting themselves to what? Prayer with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of his brothers. A crowd of about 120 persons were there together and said, "Men, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled," looking back on the Old Testament, "which the Holy Spirit foretold by the Mount of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." Prayer, contemplation, scripture. See how they're speaking? "For he was counted among us, but received his share in his ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his unrighteousness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field was called Hakadelma, that is the field of blood. For it is written where? In the book of Psalms," going back to the Old Testament, "let his residence be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office." Therefore, because he's lining up scripture with scripture, he's praying about this. Therefore, he says, he doesn't say, "Therefore, I just want to do this." He's showing you what needs to come next. "Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that Lord Jesus went in and among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these must become witness with us of his resurrection." And they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show us which one of these you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. See the difference? See the difference in the casting of lots? See what they did? They prayed. They looked at scripture. They were governed by scripture, right? There's so much here. I can't exegete all this. I'd be here another hour, right? But I think I can show what I mean, how the New Testament writers operated in the Spirit as they wrote scripture. The context here is choosing a replacement for Judas. Now, one thing you do not see is what people feel they should do. instead is mentioned there, governed by the Spirit, prayer, providence, and Scripture. In verses 12 and 14, we see the travel and the names of all that were there. And we learn their way of life. They lived in one accord, continually devoting themselves in prayer. Brenda, devoting themselves in prayer. The word devote means that's your life in prayer, which is key. Now in 15 through 20, Peter being filled, Harlan, or governed, Harlan, by the Spirit, quotes from the 69th and the 102nd Psalm concerning what happened to Judas. The Old Testament scriptures are brought to his remembrance, as we mentioned. The Rhema word, right? He's saying, wow, I know the Old Testament. I've been studying the Old Testament. Even though that's what the Old Testament meant then, now it's coming to bring to mean this now. That's the Rhema word, right? That's the Rhema word, right? Okay, you see there's prayer governed by Scripture, looking back on providence of Judas's betrayal of Jesus, all brought about and governed by the Spirit. Then in verse 21 and 23, we see the qualifications that must be met before choosing this man that they have prayed about, much different than the Old Testament text where the Israelites didn't incorporate prayer. The qualifications are that the person was present when Christ was on earth and was a witness to the resurrection, and two men are brought forth, Barsabbas and Matthias. In verse 24 and 26, after putting the men forward, they prayed. Then they entreated the Lord for guidance and governance in this most important matter, then cast lots, verse 26. Matthias was chosen. This is why when we pray, it must line up with Scripture, directed by providence, governed by the Spirit. This is a challenge on how we should pray on moving forward in the things of God. This is not as mentioned what the men of Israel did. They went by feelings and governed by the world, not a good place to be. We as a people of God must live our lives according to Scripture, especially, Miss Ashley, if we want our prayers as a church and individually to be answered by the Lord. Did I make my point? Did I not make my point through Scripture? Right? This must line up with Scripture, especially in seeking God's will for our lives, as well as the churches. This is a picture of the kindness of God in answering us in our time of need. Let's look at these biblical lessons, apply them to our lives, in our quiet time, in our corporate prayer, on Thursdays, as a church family. Love you guys. I hope this has encouraged all of us to pray according to Scripture. I wanted to take my time because I wanted to prove to you by Scripture we serve a living God. We serve a God who speaks to us through His Word, through providence, through the Scriptures. We don't serve a dead God. We serve a God who's living and active, and His Word is sharper than a two-edged sword, able to cut asunder soul and spirit. He's a living, active God. Moses, we don't serve a dead God. We serve a God who resurrected from the dead. And He speaks through His word, through providence, through the guidance and governance of the Spirit. In Jesus' name. Let's stand. Okay, Mr. Vaughn? If you can stand. Dear Lord, we love You and honor You and thank You, Lord, for this day. We pray, Lord, that You would guide and govern us by Your Spirit. Direct us by providence. Let us look back on providence. We know we can't look back on providence. But we do look back on providence. We can't look ahead towards providence, just like the writers showed us, the writers of the New Testament, as they were governed by You to write Scripture. So thank You, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for your guidance, your governance, your protection over your people. Thank you for being a good God, one that we do not deserve. But thank you, Lord, that you are living and active in this world today. We need you. I need you, Father. This church needs you. We are nothing, Lord, without you. We are so mindful of who we need to be mindful of who you are. We need to be governed by what you described. And we need to look back on providence and how we live our lives, knowing that you are truly King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord.